right, very good. While you're standing, open your Bibles, would you please? Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. All right. John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. All right. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, please. Thank you very much. It's an opportunity to be here that I look forward to. I was honored that they would ask me again this semester to have a chance to preach to you in chapel, and I hope today to be a help to you. They asked if we would be focused in a particular area, and so I had prayed about this and worked on some things, and I really just believe that where I'm going to be with you this morning will not only help you, but it best fits what the Lord has done in my life and what I've experienced. And let me say this, if the Lord would help me, the Lord would help you. If the Lord would use me, the Lord would use you. I'm not here because I'm a financial genius. I'm not here because I have great fortunes. I am here, though, after 29 years of being in ministry. I left here in 1995 in a beat-up Toyota Tercel and a beat-up Ford Escort. I had maybe $1,800 to my name. I had one monthly payment at that time. That was the only debt that I carried. It was on one of those beat-up cars. And we moved somewhere where we didn't know anybody, and we rented a place from a guy who had to find a place that was safe enough to live in but cheap enough that I could afford, and I had to find a job right away, and I had to get working and doing whatever I could. And along the way, I've continued in that fashion. My pastor said to me, who was Brother Hiles, he said, Todd, run scared because and stay scared because scared people run fast. They run far and they run hard, so stay scared. And I guess I'm still scared because I'm still running and I'm still looking for opportunities to do what needs to be done first and foremost for the Lord. And then with that, also attempting to take care of my family along the way. In 29 years, my wife and I have had 6 children. We've started a church. We've done all sorts of things when it comes to investment and whatnot. And the Lord's been good. We've never missed a meal. We're all clothed. All my children went through life. None of them are malnourished. They may be big mouth, but they're not malnourished. And we've been able to take vacations once a year, and I don't think that we've wanted for anything. The Lord has met our needs. But I want to give you my testimony through the story here that we'll see in the Gospel of John. This is not the only time this story is told, and so I'm going to draw from all 4 tellings. And so if you'll allow me some liberty in that, there are some things that we see in other passages that I just do not have the time to go and establish you in. So you can write it down and check it out and make sure I'm telling you the truth. But in John chapter 6, we have a story that you're very familiar with. It's the feeding of 5,000 people. And I want to begin in verse 5 of John 6. The Bible says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you now. We come to your word respectfully. We come to your word expectantly. Lord, it is my sincere desire today not to impress anyone with who I am or what I have done, Lord, but to brag on who you are and what you have done in my life. Lord, if you would do it for me, you would do it for them. Lord, there is just a tremendous spirit in this place of young people desiring to serve you, willing to come and give this portion of their life to training. And so, Lord, I just ask that you'd help them to grasp the bigness of the talks and the sermons this week and the importance of finances, having a good heart and a good attitude and a good outlook towards it. Lord, not letting it be our master, but learning to master it. Lord, help this time that I'll spend with these people who have come from all over, who have parents who love them and pastors who poured their lives into them. Lord, may this time not be wasted, but may it be very, very helpful. Spirit of God settle upon us in such a way that we'll say it was good to be in chapel today. What we learned will be helpful and will be directive in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have no desire today to impress you with Todd Pointer because, quite honestly, there's not very much impressive about me. But I do desire today to impress upon you the bigness of God. We have a big God, and our God is able to do astounding things above and beyond what you think or ask. And I did not always understand that when I was your age, but I did have some principles in my life, and I suspect there's been a spirit in my life, and I would credit my home with that. My father was very good at establishing me in this. I took personal finance in college, but I didn't really need it because I saw personal finance in my home when I lived it with my dad and my parents. And some of you, that's your testimony. For others of you, it's not. But here's the tragic thing. Even if you've seen that modeled in your life, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get it and you're going to be obedient to it and be successful in good principles in finances. And that would be a tragic thing. If you've had parents who have shown you how to live for the Lord and how to be honorable in their giving and how to be truthful and take on things and go forward in that the right way, you should really pick up on that pattern. If you don't have that testimony, don't be hard on people and don't sit in judgment of them. Recognize that maybe they weren't taught. Maybe they needed somebody to share with them. At the same time, let's all be honest with each other this week. Let's just take some time here in chapel and realize maybe there are some areas that we're lacking in and some areas that we need to be developed in. If your name was on the withdrawal list, I'm not mad at you. The staff's not mad at you. But we understand something, that if you stay on that list or you have a pattern of being on that list, that's going to carry over into life. That's going to be other things, and that's going to affect you. And right now you say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But see, everything that we do is to be done as unto the Lord. When you take on a debt, when you say you're going to do something, you should follow through. You should keep your word. And they mentioned it to you. And I tell this to our church folks, even my own children. There's times when things happen in our life that are outside of our control. I don't always know when I commit to something what I'll be able to do. I avoid taking on things that I'm not sure that I can follow through with. But there have been times when you take on a mortgage. I took on a mortgage as a young adult, and I didn't know everything about what my financial future would be. And if things had changed, and they did change. Very early on, and as a young adult with a young family, one of our children was diagnosed with cancer. And we began to develop all sorts of medical bills. And I had to make those tough calls to hospitals, and I had to make tough calls to doctor's offices and to those that I owed and say, hey, there's a chance that I might be late. And I want you to know I'm not late now. And I'm going to do everything that I can to not be late, but I need you to know why I am if I'm going to be. And you know, by God's goodness and God's grace, very, very rarely was I late on things. And it wasn't because I made a lot of money. It was just because God seemed to meet needs and God seemed to care for us. But listen, I want to talk to you here from this passage today that I think is such a beautiful picture of ministry and life in ministry. First of all, if we were to just spend some time looking at this passage, you know that where Jesus has been and what he has found out leading into this is that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And Jesus sought with his disciples after hearing that news and after busyness in ministry to draw aside for a while and to go to a secluded place. Ministry has pressures like none other. You need to know that. You need to be aware of that. Sometimes we look at ministry and we see preachers as they get to preach and they get those moments that you see and say, boy, wouldn't that be great to be known or to have that spotlight? But you don't always know the pressures that people deal with. There are pressures in ministry and shepherding people. There's also pressures in our own lives. We have families ourselves. We have situations. We have burdens, and you're going to have those burdens. But this is the reality of things. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're dealing with, what God has called you to is helping people. And people are not always even going to know about your problems. They're not always going to know about your pressures. They're just going to know that they need you. They're going to know that they need you to come and visit them. They're going to know that they need you to pray for them. They're going to know at times that maybe you're the last person that they want to come to, but they need to come to because they need some financial assistance themselves. And you may sit there sometime in your office and you may wonder, don't they know what I'm dealing with? Boy, if they only knew what my problems are, they wouldn't be bringing their problems to me because mine seemingly are bigger than these. But ministry is what? It's ministering to people who have problems in all seasons of life. In all seasons of life. And here's Jesus with the disciples trying to get away and take in and maybe even have some discussion about what they've heard and what's transpired. And the people are there because the people have needs. We read of this in one of the passages that parallels this, that there are people who needed healing and they sought Jesus to be healed. They had heard that Jesus was near and they wanted to get around him because they wanted healing. And the Bible says that Jesus made time and made room for them. And ministry is that way. Now let me say to you here, and I'll move into finance, but ministry is teamwork. It's teamwork. And ladies, if you're here today and you're in Bible college because you believe God has called you into ministry, maybe to marry someone that's going to take on the role of a pastor or that of an evangelist or that of a missionary, hey, you are very much a part of what's happening. I would not be here today. I could not be here today if I did not have a wife who has held the ropes, who has taken kids to church at times by herself, who's put kids to bed at times by herself, who's gone without at times, so that I could do things that needed to be done for the Lord's work. If anybody has paid the price for me to be in ministry, obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. But second to the Lord Jesus Christ would be Denise Andrews Pointer, my wife. She is the one who's paid the price. And fellas, you ought to value and you ought to cherish and you ought to care for that gal. If God should so bless you with the wife that is interested in partnering up with you in ministry, she may never preach a sermon. She may not even be gifted to sing or hold a spotlight in public perspective. She may not want that, but to be your wife and to be a partner with you in that is of the utmost importance. There are pressures and there are difficult times. And Jesus with his disciples is there and there are people who need healing and he's healed them. And then he takes this and he turns it into a teaching time. Matthew speaks of the healings. Mark speaks of the teaching time. And then it's time in the disciples' minds for the people to leave. Send them home. We don't have anything to feed them. It's getting late in the day. They're hungry. They don't have any money. They didn't bring any food. Send them home. And Jesus says, no. We're not going to send them home. It's a tremendous picture of ministry. The pressures of ministry, right? The importance of ministry, the spiritual needs first, healing, teaching, and then we come to the physical needs of ministry. People have physical needs. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to make payroll someday. You're going to have a church budget someday. You're going to have to come up with money to have a down payment for a building someday. You're going to have money to buy groceries someday. You're going to have money to pay for car insurance or to put gas in your car. That's the reality of things. Why? Wouldn't it be something if it was all the spiritual side? But the reality is I'm grounded on this earth. And while I'm grounded on this earth, I have to deal with matters, physical matters that require income. They require management of finance. It's just the reality of ministry. So Jesus said, we're not sending them away. We're going to feed them. We're going to do what? We're going to feed them. And so Jesus then begins to discuss this with the disciples, and he comes to Philip first, and you read it a moment ago, look at me, and we'll hasten things through here. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And I'm not going to get into the whole faith aspect of this, of Philip, the Lord trying him to see what Philip's response would be, but I want you to know something about Philip. He may have been wrong in how he was thinking they would get fed, but Philip had already been coming up with a plan. Philip had already figured out how much money they had on hand. 200 penny worth, that's 7 months. They had an accounting of what they had. If you don't know how much money you have in your bank account right now, you are not a good steward. If you can't run your own personal budget and keep a handle on where your money is at, don't ever handle the budget that some pastor hands over to you. You're going to struggle. You've got to do this now. You've got to get on top of this while you're a young person. Now, it's easy for you. Man, when I was your age, we had to write checks for everything. I'd get paid on Friday. I would go home after evening college on Thursday night, knowing ahead of time I was going to get paid the next day. Before I got my check, I'd get my checkbook out, which had carbon copies. How many of you remember checks and carbon copies? I'd get my little ledger out, and I would pay all my bills before my check came in. I'd drop them in the mail. I'd lick the envelope. I'd drop it in there. I'd go and get my check. I would deposit my check and know that my bills were paid. And I'd say, thank you, God, that I was able to pay my bills. And then Saturday bus would come along. And they would say, hey, you need to come up with something for a bus promotion. And you know what I did? I found some way to come up with a bus promotion. Sometimes it was wild. Sometimes it was a pet rock. Huh? And man, you all of a sudden I'd get to church on Sunday and somebody'd say, boy, I could really use some money. I'd say, hey, me too. And let me see what I've got left over because I paid my bills and I paid God and I've made sure that Todd's got what he's supposed to do, what I've obligated myself to do, right? And now I've got this and so I'll be glad to give you this, but this is what I've got. But I took care of things first. You see, Philip knew what they had and Philip had a plan. What is your plan? Now, the Lord didn't like Philip's plan because Philip's plan would not be sufficient. Philip had thought through it enough and he had said, hey, what we've got is not going to be enough for this. We might be able to buy them all a little bit, but Philip was thinking, when I moved to Greenwood, Indiana, I realized something. I'm going to have to pay rent the first of every month. And my landlord didn't care that I was starting a church. He didn't care any of those. None of that stuff meant anything. Do you know what he expected on the first of the month? He wanted to get his rent paid. He didn't want it on the fifth. He didn't want it on the sixth. He didn't want it on the fourth. He didn't want it on the third. He didn't want it on the second. He wanted it when? The first. And I signed a piece of paper. I signed a lease. And on that lease, you know what I told him I was going to do? Pay my rent by the first. That's part of my testimony. Now, what kind of guy comes to town to start a church and right out of the gate doesn't keep his word to people? Well, you say, preacher, I wouldn't look at it that way. Well, that's how I looked at it. That meant that I needed to have a plan. That meant that plan started the second of every month when I made that payment. I was thinking, hey, in 29, 28 days coming up, I'm 30 days, I'm going to have to pay this rent again. What is my plan? Philip, what are we going to do here? Now look, God's going to step in and God's going to meet needs and you're going to see God work, but it is the merging of the physical and the spiritual and God's blessing. This is amazing to me. As I have had a plan in life to be honorable and to be forthright with what God has given me, God has stepped up and shown off in so many different ways. But you know what? I believe there's a part of it where the Lord wanted to see if I would be faithful in little things so that he could bless me in bigger things. You need to take those things personally. If you borrow money from somebody, you borrow money from somebody here in school, you pay them back. Don't dodge them. Don't run from them. And probably ought to get out of the habit of borrowing to begin with. It makes things uncomfortable between people. You want to ruin a friendship real quick? Let money get involved. Moving on here. Philip, what are we going to do? Philip answered him, verse 7, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. I ask myself first and foremost, when God gives me a big challenge like the Lord Jesus gave to them, how will we do it? My first thought is not, who am I going to get to do it for me? My first thought is, how are we going to get this done? What do I have available? What are my finances? How can I meet this need? Okay, I don't know that I can, but I know that God wants me to do this. If you put it down on paper, how are you going to move somewhere, start a church, raise a family, pay your bills and go forward in life? No way I could have put it down on paper. I had to trust God in that. And trusting God in that was for me to be on top of what God gave me to do. Here's what I know. Here's what needs to be done. And we're going to keep moving forward. I'm going to see what I've got. Number two, I'm going to see what the Lord has provided. What has the Lord provided? Well, when we started the church, we met in a storefront. That's what God provided. It was $440 a month. If you had driven by it, you might have thought, well, that's not the greatest place to start a church, or that's not all that fancy, but you know what? God provided it. God moved me down the street to a little church building that was a building that would eventually be torn down. It was so old, it had indoor toilets, but it had no sink to wash your hands in. I could have said, this building's not nice enough for me. I'm above this building. But you know what I said? God provided it. This is what God's provided for me. What has God provided for you? God's provided sack lunches. You paid tuition. That's part of it, isn't it? Hey, don't tell me you can't pay your bills and don't tell me you can't put any money away if you turn your nose up at a sack lunch. Well, you say, I don't really care for them. Do you think that I have always eaten everything that I've cared for? Do you think that my wife and my six children over the last 30 years have always eaten everything that they cared for? I can't tell you the number of times. Now, we ate. We didn't starve, but it wasn't uncommon to have a big bowl of lentils. How many of you know what lentils are? You'll understand why. They weren't always what we were looking forward to. I can remember my kids at times saying, are we having soup again? You know what? Soup goes a long ways, but it's what God provided. Hey, you are a part of a generation, one, that everything is close and accessible to you. Your finances, looking and checking those things out. I mentioned that with the checkbook. You can see, you can stay on top of things. You can save things through various accounts if you wanted to. But you're also a part of a generation that's been spoiled. Now, I'm spoiled, but you, I hate to tell you this, you've grown up at a time in America where there's been tremendous excess. Money has been really easy to get a hold of. People borrowed money for next to nothing. People bought cars and paid little interest on it. And now all of a sudden we're beginning to feel the repercussions of it, the pressures of it. Now people have got tastes for $6 coffees and $12 Happy Meals, but they're paying $3, $4, and $5 at the gas pump and they're saying, hey, how am I going to make it? People carry around cell phones and they have cell phone bills of $100 to $200 a month because of all the service that they have on it. And then Wi-Fi in their home and then this and that, and they have these appetites. And so what happens is we get very disappointed with what God provides for us. And the Bible says that having godliness and what? Contentment is great gain. If you got a roof over your head and clothes on your back, and everybody in here does, if you got food in your belly, God's meeting your needs. Now, He may not always meet your needs to your standard or to the world's standard, but God has given you that promise that He will. What has God provided? I'm going to make the best of what I've got. If I've got an old car, old beater, I'm going to keep it clean. I'm going to keep the oil changed in it. I'm going to keep the tires shined up. You'll be happier with that car. You don't need to go and buy a new car. If it's not broke down, busted down, just keep on driving that thing. You don't need to get new shoes. Clean up the shoes that you've got. Hey, learn to take what God has provided for you and be content with that and be satisfied with that. What has God given me? Am I using everything that God has given me to the best ability that I can? What has God provided? Well, God provided a lad. You don't even know his name. And he was a lad who had a lunch that was a lad's portion. And this is what we got. It was Andrew who was looking. Philip was figuring out what they had and saying, this isn't enough. And Andrew was looking for what God could do. Now listen, I want to encourage you. If you head into ministry with the idea it's going to be easy and God, it's always going to, there's going to be plenty of money and plenty of resources, it just doesn't work that way. But that doesn't mean we don't have something that we're called to do. Be responsible with what you have. If it's a little, be responsible with a little. Consider what God has given you and make the most of it. And then, friend, be organized in what your efforts are. You know what Jesus told the disciples to do? He said, have the people sit down in groups of 50. Organization. Organization. I think maybe because we are so technologically advanced in our generation, organization now is so can become so chaotic for us because it's so close to us. We just kind of assume we're going to get things caught up on. Man, when I started out in ministry, I would have to go to my office every day and get a pack of notes up where the people had made calls, and then I would have to call people back from those notes. Now people can text us. Now people can call us on the hand. They can leave voicemails, and we can be mobile, and we can be on the move. But one of the dangers with that is we can struggle in being organized. Hey, if you took a midterm this week and you weren't ready for the test, that's on you. That's not the teacher's fault. It's posted that you're going to have midterms before you even start the school year. Probably your teachers reminded you last week, you're going to take a midterm this week. You didn't show up today and be shocked in that. Some of my students did because I didn't tell them we were having a midterm. But you did okay. Stop your crying. Anyhow. Hey, if they told you and you were prepared, if you walked in today and you were unprepared for that, who is that on? It's on you. That's a lack of organization. Do you know what is required? Do you know why this ministry took off and has flourished and continues on to the level that it is today? Obviously because of the hand of blessing. But number two, because there were people who were very highly organized and highly structured and got things in place where they would function and move well together. Do you understand in a chapel service like this what organization is required? Do you understand in a church what organization is required to have programs and revivals and to do things in a decently and an order fashion for people to be able to come to and say they're organized and they're expecting us? You know how disappointing it becomes to people to attend a church where everything is thrown together at the last minute, where things start late, where things are an afterthought? You know what it's like for somebody or a teenager to go to a church where there's a level of disorganization? If that's your home church, don't be judgmental about it. Just be purposed to do better with things. You know what it's like for a teenager to go to a gathering where there's other teens and see an organized church and see how it's supposed to function and then think, I wish I had that? I never want the people in my church to sit there and wonder, are we structured? Are we organized? Are we prepared? Are we moving forward in the right direction? Hey, where do we learn those things? We learn them now. Be organized. Jesus said, have them all sit down in groups of 50. That's how you take a big thing and you make it doable. I take and I count what the Lord has given me. I look to see what I have, and I have a good accounting of what I have on hand. Two, I look to see what God is providing. I don't turn my nose up at it. I take it. I use it to the glory of God. If it's the best that I've got, if it's what God's given me, then I'm going to take care of it the best way that I can and use it to His glory. God gave me a bus 1 year into ministry. It was a used, wore-out bus that somebody didn't need anymore. God gave it to me. I took it. We got it running, and we kept it on the road as long as we could, and then we gave it away to somebody else. Was it the best bus in town? Absolutely not, but it was our bus. Was it clean? Yes. Was it lettered with our name? Yes. We did what we could with it, and God bless that. And today I have nice buses. God's provided better buses along the way. And God will bless those areas when we take what He's given us and we don't turn our nose up at it, but we make the most of it. Then we need to be organized. We need to be structured. We need to be structured in our finances. You have got to have a budget. You have got to have a budget. You've got to know what's coming in and you've got to know where it's going out. You've got to be the one to say right now as an individual, I don't have that to spend. If you won't do that now, you're going to struggle in life with that. It's got to be now. Now shake your head up and down for me, right? We all come from different backgrounds. Some of you folks are paying your own bill and some of you are getting your bill paid for you. Regardless of where you find yourself today, we've all got to have the same principles in life. We've all got to be governed by the same things. Not only do we see that there was a great challenge, but God was in it and God would bless it, and they considered what they had. The question was, do we have enough? They did not, so they considered what God had done. Does God give us enough? God always gives us enough. They took of that. They gave it to the Lord, and what did He do with it? He prayed over it. You got to pray. By the way, this is where prayer for ministry comes in. If you spend all your time whining about what your needs are to everybody else, what you need to do is go before the throne of grace to God and say, God, this is what our needs are. Would you please meet our needs? We're going to be honorable. We're going to be honest. We're going to be hardworking in what we're called to do, but we're going to trust You, Lord, that the big things, we're going to trust You that the work will move forward. We're going to look to that, God, and we're going to see what You can do. Let me tell you something. God has done amazing things. We were in a building program one time, and we were building along as we were going, and we needed a new auditorium, and we came into a summertime, and it was tight financially. You know what I did? I found a job for a few months. There was an opportunity available to me to do some things in the area that would generate good income for me. I was able to jump into that job for a few months, take what I was making, take what the church was paying me, and put it into our building program. We got that building finished. We were just a few weeks away from the building being done, just a simple pole barn type structure. And my wife said one day, sitting in my office, wouldn't it be nice if we had a steeple on the top of our barn? She said, I think it'd be beautiful. People would know that it's a church building then and know that it's just not a big building sitting on the street here. And I said, do you understand how much a steeple costs? You want a steeple? Buy it. And I said, if you were going to get a steeple, what steeple would you get? And she had a catalog there that had baptistries and other things. She said, well, if I could pick it out, I'd pick out a really cute steeple with little windows in it. I said, well, listen, pick it out. How much is it? This was years ago. It was $20,000+. I said, if you think I am spending $20,000 of God's money on a stinking structure that's going to sit on top of a building and do a service absolutely no purpose, it ain't happened. She said, I figured, but you know, if God wanted us to have it, we would have it, wouldn't we? Well, we'll see if God wants us to have it then. That's a true story. I can't make it up. I don't know that it was a month or so later that a former member of our church called my wife and said, tell your husband I was driving to work today downtown Indianapolis, I-65, and laying on the side of the road in an embankment like it had rolled off when a semi-truck was going through as a beautiful steeple. My wife told me about it. I said, I'll go check it out. So I got a couple guys that were helping us on the building project, got my truck and our trailer and buzzed down there to this place. And laying on the side of the road was a beautiful steeple. It was a beautiful steeple that had windows. I got out and I looked at it, and there was no manufacturer number on it after I covered it up. There was no identification other than where it was going. It was heading to Robbins, Illinois. I'll never forget that, Robbins, Illinois. But it said nothing about who made it. There was nothing attached to it in any way, shape, or form. All there was a post-it note with the guy's number. I called the guy up and I said, "Hey, man, your number's on a steeple." He said, "Yeah, I saw it a couple hours ago and I claimed it for our church." I said, "By whose rules? You claimed it for your church. I'm here on the site, man. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, bud." That's what I was thinking, but that's not what I said. I said, "Well, you saw it first, and I want to be a gentleman about it." And he said, "Hey, if you're there," I called my pastor. He said, I left him a message. I don't know if he was up yet. I left him a message. "If he hasn't gotten down there to pick it up, you pick it up and take it." I thought, man, I need to call the state police just so I don't get arrested for doing something. Called the state police, and they said, "Hey, listen, all we're going to have to do is pay somebody to come there and cut all that thing away and put it in storage somewhere. If you're there and you want it, and it's a problem where it's at, just grab the thing and take it." You know what sits on top of my building now? A steeple. You know who gave me that steeple? God gave me that steeple, right? Now, I had to fix some things on that steeple. I had to patch it up a little bit and paint it and do this or that to it. But do you think that I was bothered by that at all? Not at all. Why? Who did that? God did that. God did that. Look, we do what we can do. That's called being industrious. That's called being diligent. That's Paul showing up somewhere and saying, "Hey, I can make tents, and I need to make tents for a few weeks because I got bills to pay, mouths to feed, and I need to get an established relationship with some people, so I'll make some tents here. Or I'm somewhere where I don't want the people to accuse me of being after their money, so I'll make tents for a while. I'm going to be industrious. I'm going to look for opportunities. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to just work hard, but I'm going to work smart. I'm going to learn all that I can so that I have multiple talents so that God is able to use those in various ways." The Lord took that lad's lunch. They blessed it. They got God involved in it. Not only, friend, did everybody get fed. You know the story. But God gave him 12 baskets full. You know what God said to him? He said, "Just lay the fragments on the ground." No, he said, "Pick them up. Don't be what? Wasteful. Don't be wasteful." If there is a sin of our generation, it is that we are wasteful. We go into the back of grocery stores and see the food that gets thrown out. Thank God there are people with some sense now and they're figuring out ways to get this food to different food banks and places where these things can go, and I'm glad they do that. But consider what we waste. You have got to learn. Now, there's a word that I recoil against. And I've been accused of it a few times. I don't like it. It's the word cheap. I'm not cheap. I'm frugal. When somebody clued me in, that Rule King has free coffee and free popcorn, there's lunch. When I found out that Lowe's had free coffee, why would I go to Starbucks when Lowe's is willing to give me a free cup? All you got to do is walk in and act interested. Hey, my kids caught on to it. They even have hot chocolate sometimes there. I don't think they intended for us to take 6 packets out every time that we went in. I'm not cheap. I'm frugal. I know the cost of things. I know the cost of that door and the cost of that exit light. I know the cost of that carpet. I know the cost of that wood that's behind me. I know the cost of the iron and what it costs to get these handrails made. It costs money. Now, I can spend my money on buses, which I have now for 29 years. There's never been a Sunday that I have not been somewhat responsible for sending a bus out into my community or buses to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last 29 years of my life, there's never been a month that has passed that missionaries haven't been supported from the ministries that I've been engaged and involved with. That's God that has done that. But I'm going to tell you something. I had to make some sacrifices along the way. I had to determine. I had to say, hey, there's an auction, and at this auction, they're selling used doors. I can use used doors for a while. They're tearing things down, and there's some light poles that are laying in a dumpster over there. I'm not too good for going and getting those. Hey, there's exit signs. There was a school they were destroying, and they said, hey, we'll give you 8 hours to get anything and everything you want out of there. I said, are you kidding me? You know what I can do in 8 hours? Man, I got carts and buggies and anything I could think of that people are looking at me. They couldn't believe it. I pulled down smoke alarms, fire poles. I took water faucets off the wall, axes off the wall, anything I could get my hands on, toilets off the wall, urinals off the wall, valves. Hey, you know why? Because I know how much a toilet valve costs. $100. Now, do you want to give $100? You want to send $100 over to help somebody in the Philippines? Or do you have to have the latest Zurn faucet? Now look, if you have the latest Zurn, good for you. And I've been able to get some nicer things as time has gone on because God works things out that way. But I'm not above. I'm not above, nor should you be. And you should set that pattern in your church that we're not above using what God's providing. We're trusting God to bless, and we have good organization. We know what we're doing and why we're doing it, and we don't waste things. We're frugal. We're careful with things. We plan things according to how we can use them. If you have a big feeding, and I've got to shut up. If you have a big feeding, if you get sealed things and put them up when you're done, like potato chips, you can have them again later on. Hot dogs can be frozen and eaten 12 years later. Just kidding. That is the beautiful thing about a hot dog, though. I don't know what's in them. It's got to be terrible for you. Spam. Vienna sausages. Ramen noodles. Now, I leave this with you. Somewhere I figured out my last little thing. When I was go to Sunday mornings, I'd be in a hurry my freshman year for my Sunday school classes that I was involved in. And because I wasn't organized and because I didn't keep an accounting of things like I should have, I would need prizes for my Sunday school class. And I would stop by Walgreens. What a dummy I was. And I'd go in there and I'd spend $25-$30 a week on buying promotion donuts and everything. And I'd take them into my class and they'd have everything and it'd be great. And then I'd get to looking at my budget, looking at my finance, how come I can't pay for this? And I look back, I'm spending $120 a month on first and second graders that are throwing the stuff on the ground and probably losing it on the bus. What am I doing? And somebody said to me, you know they have places that sell donuts that are day old, right? You know that there's places called dollar stores that sell things that kids are just as happy with. I learned that you could get stuff if you would put some thought into it and have just what you needed, but if you were careful with it, you'd have all you need, right? You're going to go down to McDonald's or the drink place and spend $3 on a pop, but you can go and get a stinking 2-liter for whatever cost it is now. I don't drink pop, but it's got to be better than what McDonald's is charging. I'm done. Let's pray. Go ahead, brother.